Okay, let's turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 8 as we begin. Daniel chapter 12, verse 8, just by way of introduction, I'll highlight 4 points, actually 5 points before we start. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 8. We're going to talk about the final destiny of the wicked. Those people who have not trusted Christ, will not want to trust Christ. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. Daniel actually asked a very important question at the end of God showing him the vision of the end times. And he said this, "And I heard, but I understood not." Daniel did not know what was going to happen in the end of all things. Did not know, meaning he didn't understand truly the end of the things that will happen. And so in verse 8, he said to God, "Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" What's going to happen to these people that will be lost? What is going to happen? Because God has already in just chapter 12 verse 2 said, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of earth shall awake," talking about the resurrection, "some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." But then in the mind of Daniel, Daniel said, "Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. I really don't understand." Okay? Now, many cultures, many religions actually have their idea of what will happen to people after they die. Okay? After they die. Now, many of these things, especially from a Christian perspective, from a Bible perspective, the outcome is very unwelcome. Because the outcome actually states that there is a hell for those people. Okay? And many people don't welcome this kind of thinking because it causes guilt. Because God, hell means God, sin. Sin means it causes guilt. Okay? The other thing is, okay, other religions come up with theories, I think, you know, reincarnation, or after they talk about annihilation, other religions talk about you just disappear, okay? Seemingly to destroy this idea that there is going to be a punishment later on. And the Christian teaching of the final destiny of the wicked is unwelcome, because it is also, to many people, not consistent with the fact that God is love. Many people, how can a God of love send people to hell? Have you heard that before? How can a God of love send people to hell? Okay, there was one young Christian who just got saved, and the life was not very good, but later on God saved her. But after a while, she struggled very hard, and she asked me, "Right, Johnny, probably someone actually probably approached you. How can a God of love send people to hell? I mean, God is so loving." She's probably spoken to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Because the JWs believe that God is so loving, He's not going to destroy anyone in hell. Okay? So, it is to many is incompatible with fatherly love. I was reading this. Just listen to this. "Although it's incompatible with that, yet it is acknowledged to be a remarkable fact that both Jesus and John, who more than anyone else in the New Testament represent the element of love in their lives and understanding." Okay? Apostle John and the Lord Jesus Christ, I think you all know, had a lot of love in their hearts for people. In fact, Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Love. Did you realize that in their writings, these are the two people that spoke most about hell? Okay? About hell, the devil, and things like that. They spoke most of the future anguish of the wicked. And then there's this quote, which is interesting. It says, "After all, it is not the saying of hard things that pierces the conscience." When we scold people, you know what happens when we scold people? When we insist, and "No, you will die and go to hell." You know what people will do? The more you fight them, what will people do the more? The more you resist people, what will they do? What will they do? Think about that for a while. If the more you look at someone and say, you better, what will the people do? They will resist you more. Did you realize that? Do you realize one thing? No? A very important principle for parenting. The more we are hard, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 22, just to give you some insight into that. Proverbs 22, just a quick aside, okay? Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 8. Okay, let's read together. Okay, Proverbs 22 verse 8. Ready? 1, 2, go. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Okay, the rod of anger, meaning that you get angry at someone, or you get for dad, you get mom or dad, so you get angry at your children. The Bible says the rod of your anger will fail. If we will discipline in anger, God says it's not going to work. Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James chapter 1. So we need to be very careful. Okay? Now going back to that, it is not the saying of hard things that pierces the conscience of people. I can preach on hell. You know, people will say, forget it, this guy. You know. But the next part of the quote says, but it is not the saying of hard things that pierce the conscience, but it is the voice of divine love amid the thunder. Amid the thunder. When I was trying to think, what in on earth is he talking about? Then I realized, I give you an illustration. Many years ago, when I was working in KK Hospital, I had the privilege of working with one boy. He's a 7-year-old cerebral palsy boy. Okay, cerebral palsy means he come in, he walks like this. Okay, usually cerebral palsy affects mainly the movements, but their mental thinking is okay. But usually there's this stigma. You know what's a stigma? There's this perception of people who like that are siao and crazy. Okay, and so when he came in, he started beating up people. He's about the size of probably Ethan. Okay, he's Ethan's size. Okay, he's about 7 years old, but Ethan's size. And because his muscles are constantly contracting, his muscles are very stiff. But if you don't like him, he just hit you. All right, he just hit you. I was the only male therapist there, and slightly bigger than him. So I was asked to see him. So when I saw him, the first thing he did was, he was starting to hit me. And usually in therapy, you're trained whenever there is a hitting out, remember, this is a very important principle. Whenever people insult, whenever people hit back, whenever people would do things to push us away, generally it's a response of something inside of them. Something hurting, something that's bitter, something that is trying to protect themselves. This is a very important principle of Christian ministry, whereby just because someone is angry, it doesn't mean he doesn't want to listen. Usually, it is someone who is responding to life situations. So, in the case of this particular person, as she was hitting, then after that, because I'm bigger than him, because I got to restrain him, because he's hitting and all that. So, after I restrain him, don't hit me. You know, I realized at that point, as he was hitting out, right? But when I actually had to hold him because he was hitting out and really hurting himself and other people, when I held him down, went to a room, he said, don't hit me. I realized he was a victim of abuse. And that's why he was hitting out. And I didn't scold him, I didn't shout him, come on, let's control yourself. You know, because I'm stronger, so I was able to hold him. But later on, the response showed me there was something underlying. Alright, and later on I had to share he was adopted. I think he was adopted, and then the family wasn't able to control him. He came for therapy and all that kind of thing. And from there we learned one thing very important, that sometimes, yes, we do have to preach about hell, but you know what? People will not just get saved because of fear of hell, but it's the love that comes in with it. That's why God sent his son. We need to emphasize that. However, the point here is also sometimes fear is a legitimate motive to which we appeal. Some people are afraid of hell. Many children, I don't want to go to hell, so I can be safe. Fear is a legitimate motive to which we appeal. While it may be classed among the lower motives, nevertheless, it is true that it may be the only motive that will actually move some to actually trust Christ. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ always starts off with preaching his love. But when people start to reject, he says, look, there's consequences if you don't. And so hopefully the consequences is still a sign of God's grace to push people back. Okay, so the doctrine of hell. Some recognized fact. Any questions as we introduce this whole doctrine? It is unpleasant, all right? You will never hear it. I don't believe so. You will never hear about this anymore. But yet it's still a Bible doctrine. And so as we look at the doctrine of last things, we need to cover this as we close. All right, very, very quickly. There are some preliminary things we need to recognize. Stop me, all right, if you have any questions. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. There are some preliminary facts that we need to establish. Isaiah chapter 3, and verse 10 and 11. God Jehovah tells Isaiah to tell the people. Verse 10, Isaiah 3 verse 10, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him." Okay, the first thing we need to recognize is an established fact in the Bible, those people, that it shall be well with the righteous, and it will be woe to the wicked. That's God's will. That's God's will. Okay? So, there is a retribution for sin and reward of the for the righteous. So, the retribution for sin and a reward for the righteous must be held to be beyond question and must be recognized as an unchangeable law. Even in our society. Okay? Some people can get away with wrong, but not for long. Okay? Some people may be able to last a whole life. I heard a story about, I think, the B-52 bombers that bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Okay? Do you realize that the bombers were actually given poison? If they are caught, they're supposed to eat it. And they're not supposed to say anything about what happened. It's just an interesting thing. But apparently, I can't verify this, but you know, apparently if... No, sorry, not the bombers, another one. There was this robbery in England in which one or two people were killed. And the driver actually got away, the accomplice actually got away. But you know what? 30 years later, he surrendered to the police. You know why? He said he couldn't live with his conscience. And it's interesting that we may try to run away. God has already put something inside of us that we can never run away from the just judgment of God. Okay, and he judged himself, he came. It will be well with the righteous, but woe to the wicked. Okay? We cannot meddle with this truth without serious danger. People can say, I can do this, but I can do drugs, I can do anything I want, I'm fine. Judgment will catch up. Okay, that's number one. Number two, in the Bible we must recognize that much of the so-called language of the scriptures dealing with this condition of the final destiny is oftentimes used in figurative language, okay? Figurative language has the idea of using something to represent something else. And this is an important principle because the reality is oftentimes more severe than the figurative language. Did you know what I mean? Okay? What is the actual thing that's going to happen is usually is more severe than the language we use to explain it. We can never fully explain hell. Neither can we fully describe heaven. We can give pictures, but I can tell you heaven is more beautiful than what man can say. Amen? That's why God actually says, "What eye had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. Paul says, "Look, you don't waste your time trying to explain all this. You can never understand them." God did give us some glimpses, but okay, when we actually see what God has prepared in heaven, it's like, it's speechless. You cannot describe it. But you know what? In the same way, no one can describe the horrors of hell. Jesus gave some indication in Luke 16, but we will never be able to understand the horrors of hell. Okay? So, that's the figurative language. Another point we need to understand, the disparity in the number of saved and lost. Now, this is interesting because according to the Bible, there will be less people saved and more people lost. There will be a remnant. And this is, we cannot understand. Example, the Titanic. I was just thinking of illustration. The Titanic. How many people were there in the Titanic? About 2,500, 2,500 people. How many people were saved? About 700 to 800 people. Over 1,700 people died in the icy waters when the Titanic went down. So there's this seeming, that's not fair. No, humanly, that's not fair. That's not fair. But you know, that's what the Bible says. There'll be more people rejecting God than people getting saved. So sometimes it's hard for people to understand. Okay? The last one, prophecy and history. Okay? It's easier for us to deal with history because there are facts that happen in history. We may not be able to get all the facts correctly, but there are facts. It's the past. So we can look back with some certainty because it actually happened. We can discuss it, we can look. But you know what? The future about the final destiny is a bit harder to establish. But you know, what God said in the past, question, did it come true? In history, did it come true? You know, the bulk of prophecy that God gave in the past all came true. That is actually a very stable foundation upon which we can build to know that what God says in the future will also be true. Because God cannot lie. Alright? And so as we stay there, let's look at the future state of the wicked. Okay? Any questions up to there? Alright, the first thing, let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 21. The wicked are said to die in their sins. What does it mean to die in their sins? It's a little bit, I won't say philosophical, but it's very doctrinal, okay, here. And in Sunday Bible Hour, our goal is to go through some doctrine so that we can be established in the faith. So the wicked are said to die in their sins. In John chapter 8, verse 21, I haven't turned there yet. Let's see. Okay, let's read there in John chapter 8 and verse 21, and then we read verse 24 as well. Okay, ready? One, two, go. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Verse 24, I say therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus is very clear. You will die in your sins if you don't believe me. How clear can that be? Okay. But what does it mean to die in their sins? Now, this goes a little bit of explanation. Death spoken here does not necessarily mean the cessation, the stopping of existence. Okay? For us, death means the people don't exist anymore. That's not what the meaning of death in the Bible. The word death in the Bible means separation. Okay? So death very clearly does not mean a ceasing of existence. Okay? Any more than eternal life means a beginning of existence. When you say we have eternal life, have we been living before we trusted Christ? Yes, we have. Have the soul been alive? Has the soul been alive before it became a Christian? Yes. Our spirit is dead. Our soul is alive. When we're born in sin. We are alive. But it's interesting that the wicked is said to die in their sins. It is not so much the quantity of life, but the quality. When a child is born, he has physical life, but he is dead in his sins. Does that make sense? And so the idea of death and life can actually coexist in any human being. Everyone out there who have never trusted Christ is alive. But you know what? They are spiritually dead, separated from God. Okay? So, the Bible says at 1 Timothy 5 verse 6, I just read, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Even as a Christian, do you realize, yes, you have spiritual life, but you can be dead as a Christian. There's no works to show for. Basically, you're just a piece of something that God can't use. Okay? In other words, there's no life coming out of that person. So that's the idea of that death. Alright? Now, what is this death talking about? Let's turn to Revelation 21 verse 8. Based on 1 Timothy 5, 6, and just now he that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You can turn to Revelation 21 verse 8. What man calls life, God calls death. Many times people, I'm enjoying my life. I have a lot of money. I can do what I want. To men is life. But God says, no, that's death. Because you're separated from me. Okay? What is this death that God is talking about? Revelation 21 verse 8. I haven't turned it. Okay. Okay. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, let's read together. Okay? Ready? One, two, go. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, what's his death? He shall die in your sins. Okay, the list of sins that John the Apostle highlighted and said, this is the second death. The second death is that the person will have their part in the lake of fire. That's the second death. That's what the Bible, which is the second death. In the lake of fire. Okay? So when the Bible says the wicked are said to die in their sins, it means that they will have their part in the lake of fire. Okay? That's the first point. The next one, the wicked are not annihilated. What's the meaning of annihilation? What's the meaning of annihilation? Okay? The Annihilation, according to those people who... The word annihilate means to destroy so that the person will actually become nothing, destroyed. Okay? For example, they have this house, and when you look after the bomb drop, all the house was annihilated, completely destroyed, gone, nothing left. Some people believe that when people die, their soul is destroyed and they're gone. Just, you can't find them anymore. Okay? And the passage that they refer to is this. Let's turn to Obadiah, verse 16. Okay, Obadiah in the Minor Prophets. Some of the passages they will refer to, one of them is this. Obadiah in verse 16. There's only one chapter. I'll read verse 15 for context. For as the day of the Lord, the judgment of God, is up near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Obadiah 15 simply means that God's judgment is here. Whatever you have done, that is going to be your payment. Your reward will be upon your head. Does it make sense? Okay, everyone haven't found Obadiah yet? Okay, actually you can spend 5 minutes reading Obadiah, it's only one chapter. Okay, alright, but here in verse 15, it says, your reward will be on him. Look at verse 16. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually, yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. A little bit figurative language. They shall be as though they have not been. The idea there is that God is going to remove these people, because remember the first contextual point here in verse 15 is for as the day of the day of the Lord refers to judgment. And God says that those people will be judged according to their works. Okay, referring to the heathen people. Okay, the reward will be upon their own head. And then the last part, they shall be as though they have not been. The idea there is that they have died, but they are still alive in judgment. And that has to do with, in this context, I know it's a bit hazy now, but the key thing here that Obadiah is trying to say, these people are going to be cut off from earth. Many people who believe in the annihilation theory, annihilation means after you die, you disappear. Okay, they believe that God will cut people off from this earth. Okay, rightly interpreted, annihilation is seen to be a removal from the earth and not to future retribution. So as far as some of these people, they believe is that when God kills these people, that's the end. That's what many of the Chinese people believe in China. Why? Because they don't believe in a God. It's an atheistic society. There's no God, so there's no future retribution. My life is here. If I get hanged, that's it. I'm gone. Okay? Now, but the Bible is very different. Okay, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Any questions up to that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. We talked about that before. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, the person who believes in annihilation will say, these are the, whatever you're going to read in verse 9 is just a consequence of not believing in God. But in verse 9, notice what Paul says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Okay? The scriptures say that it is a punishment itself. The Bible says, who shall be punished? Who shall be punished? Remember in the Bible, we try to link this, in the Bible, there is this resurrection, yes? The dead, those who trusted Christ, those who will not trust Christ, will be resurrected, right? Now, if the annihilists believe that there is no resurrection, you know what, people disappear, okay? Then there is no need for resurrection. Then what is Paul talking about? The thrust of this thought is this. You cannot support annihilist theory with the Bible. Because God talks about resurrection and God talks about everlasting punishment. Does it make sense? Okay? One point that this author was saying is that you cannot punish something that is unconscious. You cannot punish a stone. Okay? Unless you have a conscience, then the thing can be punished. Now I can punch this wall. But it's unconscious, I'm not punishing it, I'm punishing myself. Okay? Have you ever had someone say, oh, you're talking to a wall? Someone that doesn't respond. Okay? Punishment has to do with someone that has consciousness. Okay, so which means the next point is the wicked are to be punished. Okay, so it's point 2, point 3, point 1, point 2, point 3. First is the wicked are said to die in their sins; they will not be annihilated. Point 3, the wicked will be punished. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 8. Romans 2 and verse 8. Just jot down questions along the way. Romans 2 and verse 8. The Bible says in 2 and verse 8 and verse 9. Okay, let's read together, okay? Romans 2, verse 8 and 9. Ready? 1, 2, go. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. Okay, the wrath, the word wrath there indicates the settled mind of God towards the persistently wicked. Okay, the wrath of God means that God has already settled in His mind that He's going to deal with these people. Remember in John 3:36, what does the Bible say? He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God, the settled mind of God is upon them. Okay, the wrath of God abideth on them. God is already settled in His mind. Okay? Sin has to be punished, and the more you sin, the more My wrath will be upon you. Okay, that's one. The next one, indignation. The word indignation refers to the outbreak of that wrath at that day. Okay, God has already settled that He's going to judge these people. Indignation has the idea of actually doing it. Alright, and then the next one, tribulation refers to severe affliction. Anguish, in verse 9, has the idea of torturing confinement in a strait. The word strait means difficult. Torturing confinement in a strait place without relief, as if in a dungeon or in stocks. Okay, so the word anguish there has the idea not only of but actually torture within a confined space without relief. When Paul actually talks about what? Oh, okay. Indignation has the idea of the outbreak of the wrath at the day of judgment. Okay, tribulation has the idea of severe affliction, and then anguish has the idea of torturing confinement in a place without relief. Paul is very serious. This is serious biblical language and talking about the wicked are to be punished. No, sometimes they say, they just go to hell. No, if you really look at what the Bible, God is very explicit about what He's going to do with these people. Okay? Matthew 25 verse 46 says this, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Everlasting punishment. In a few things we need to take note of the words that the Bible uses. Number one, everlasting, eternal. We read of eternal or everlasting punishment, everlasting fire. There are many people who say everlasting doesn't mean everlasting. Everlasting does not mean everlasting. The question is, then what does it mean? As Christians, we have everlasting joy, right? What does everlasting joy mean? Will it come to an end? It won't come to an end. Then why is it? So in the thinking of mind, yeah, you can have good things all the way, but no, bad things cannot be all the way. You know what? The contention is the word everlasting joy means the same as everlasting punishment. Whatever that is going to be everlasting in our enjoyment of heaven, whoever that does not trust Christ will also have the same meaning, everlasting without end. And the Bible says this will go into everlasting punishment. If that doesn't work out something in our hearts about our work towards the lost, we may not know these people, but no human being would want another person to suffer for the rest of their lives. Yes? I was reading a newspaper article. Some of you may have read. You know, there's this 60-year-old grandmother who was being bullied by a group of school students. How many of you read that? She was walking along the way and the people insulting her with her appearance and was just making fun of her and basically bullied by this group of students from a school bus, you know. Okay, and guess what happened? People were so sympathetic towards her that she collected about what, $400,000 in a kind of encouragement or contribution for the stress she faced and all that. And of course, the principal said the four students that taunted her would be punished, know that? You know, even people who don't know this lady, okay, would actually try to give some relief, all right, but no one in his right mind would want someone else to suffer. If we saw someone falling down in the MRT station, you would do something, wouldn't you? Like, maybe help him? Because he's hurt something. And when we as Christians know that these people will die and go to hell, what is our response? The Bible uses the word everlasting to mean everlasting, okay? And the author actually mentioned it is only fair if the word everlasting joy refers to Christian that will have eternal, unending joy. In the same way, when the Bible says everlasting punishment, the Bible means everlasting punishment. Let's look at Revelation 14:10. God actually makes it a little bit more explicit. Okay, Revelation 14:11. The Bible says, and the smoke of their torture, torment, ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The Bible says, the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever, they have no rest. No rest. You know, after the church came, we come at least, thank God we came on Friday, and then Sunday we can kind of wash your clothing, rest, sleep in. We did our family devotions at 1 p.m. So, more or less, no. Because we rested, we had to sleep. And Jeremiah is still suffering from his, you know, the go-karting. And Sister Felicia, you should have seen her in action. And you have it on video, right? Captain's Ball in water. And you see Sister Felicia in action, and this her. She said this her annual exercise. And some people were just running and going after the ball and all that. It's really fun, but after that, it's like really stiff. And especially, I think those who really went for the go kart and really. And Joshua was complaining, was he? Yeah, muscle all stiff, and Jeremiah as well. Okay. We can have rest. Can you imagine after doing all the go-karting and you have no rest and you have... Can you imagine go-karting for the rest of your life? So, yay! But I don't think so, because you know why? Our bodies are limited. And you will go into a state of breaking down. Does it make sense? But you know, in hell, God's not going to allow you to break down. You have to go through that torture forever and ever and ever with tears in your eyes, with conscience... digging into your conscience, being overwhelmed by your sin and your guilt forever and ever and ever. Eternal. The next one is punishment. The next word is punishment. Punishment, we talk about that, is the result. The word punishment means the result of a crime. Okay, the word punishment means, you can check it out, it's a result of a crime. And the outcomes of the consequences are based justly on the penal code. In other words, when this wicked are being punished, there is actually a set of rules that God is going to use to judge these people, and they will be judged according to their crimes. No one is going to say God is unfair. God says, no, I've laid it down both in letter and in your conscience. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 2. It's a very important. Some people say, but Brother Johnny, I've never known the Bible, you know, and therefore God cannot judge me. No, the Bible actually, God makes it clear. Again, Romans chapter 2, very important principle when you share with people, okay? Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Okay, listen to the scriptures, what he says. For when the Gentiles are people who are not Jews, right? So they don't know the law of God, which is actually in the Mosaic law. When the Gentiles, which don't have the law, have not the law, but do by nature, naturally, the things contained in the law, these having not the law are the law unto themselves. You know what that means? That means that those people who do not know the law of God, have you seen non-believers who are very honest? Have you heard of them? Have you seen non-believers who are very nice, just so caring, and to the point that some people say, oh, it's better to marry a non-believer than a believer. Because so a non-believing husband is so kind, so nice. You know why? Because God has put law in everyone that comes into this world. In John chapter 1, the Bible says, this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Okay? John already said, every child that comes into the world, God has already put his light in them. Okay? that talks about the justice of God, the mercy of God, that God from the beginning has put light. That's why parents in every one of our children, they know actually the light, because God has already put it in there. The light becomes brighter as we show them the Bible. This is what it means. Okay, this is what it means. Okay, and so which means for any non-believer, they actually have the law in themselves. Look at verse 15. We shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, that their thoughts and their thoughts the mean what, accusing or else excusing one another. Okay? So that simply, this verse actually talks about the fact that God has already written His law in our hearts, and the law is represented by the conscience. A child at a young age knows what is right and wrong. Okay? They may not know the reasons, but instinctively, they know what is right and wrong. I always use this illustration. None of the parents here will teach their children will lie to try to hide when they have done something wrong. Have you ever seen little girls, little boys, when they eat cake? Did you eat the cake? No, and their whole mouth is full of cream. Did you eat the cake? No, I never eat. Because they're not skillful. They're lying. You know what's the sad thing? After a while, when they learn the trick of the trade, they get more skillful in their lying. That's the degeneration and the corruption of men. Parents, when our child tells a lie and we know it's a lie, we cannot let them go. Our punishment of them, our judgment of them, is actually telling them that there is a judgment for sin. At a young age, they need to still know the wages of sin is death. Okay? They need to know that firmly, because otherwise children will grow up without a knowledge of God and the fact of right and wrong, that there is actually a consequence. Okay? And when we learn this about punishment, you realize it's going to happen to them if they continue doing just what they're doing. Okay? So, punishment is the infliction of pain and consequences as a result of crimes. Okay, the next word is fire. Okay, this is the most one of the things about fire in the Bible is that fire is oftentimes a symbol of divine judgment of wrath. Right? Fire is always a symbol of divine judgment. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. Okay, feel free to stop me, alright, if you don't understand or don't agree, or maybe you have an input into this. Matthew 3 verse 11. John actually says this: I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, that refers to salvation, okay, and with fire, that refers to judgment. There are some people who don't believe that this is judgment. They believe that this fire means it will cleanse you from sin, okay, and then they try to correlate it to Isaiah chapter 6. Remember Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah says that woe is me, and then the angel came and took a live coal and touched the lips. Alright? And so they correlate. So fire represents cleansing from sin. No, it does not. Matthew chapter 3 says, notice the next verse, whose fan is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor. He will gather up his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The context actually makes a parallel contrast between salvation and judgment. A gathering of the wheat and the burning of the chaff. That's what Jesus is referring to. Does it make sense? He's reinforcing the fact that those Jesus is going to come and save some, and He's going to judge some with fire. Does that make sense? Any questions? Ken? Alright? And so, the word fire there has to do with, think about that for a while. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, a fire that shall not be quenched. Do you realize fire can burn out if left by itself? Fire burns out. As a fire warden, I learned, what are three things required for fire to exist? Oxygen, or fuel, it could be wood, it could be anything, and the initial spark. Okay, so the three things for fire to exist. So for firefighting, they usually cut off one of these. Get rid of the source, get rid of the fuel, or get rid of the oxygen. Okay, so that, because it takes three to start a fire. Okay, now, but the Bible says there will be unquenchable fire. This fire will never be quenched. In other words, all three things will always be there. All three will always be there. Okay, always be there. Now, some people ask the question, is this a literal fire? There was one particular church in Singapore. Thank God they changed the position in Singapore Bible Baptist Church. Many, many years ago, believed that there's no literal hell. I don't know whether you remember those times that different independent churches had to make a stand against this church. We withdraw fellowship from them because they refused to believe that. When the pastor changed, the position changed again, they restored the fellowship. Okay? The question is there a literal hell? Is there a literal hell according to the Bible? Okay? I was reading and you know, the important thing is that we believe this, but how do we explain from the scriptures? Okay? How do we explain from the scriptures? Okay? Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 36 to 43. I think there are examples of unquenchable fire in the Bible. Can anyone give me any unquenchable fire? Fire that burns, fire that is burning but it's not burnt, but doesn't burn the things. The burning bush is one, okay? So it's a possibility God can do that. Any others? Sorry? Daniel, in the book of Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went to the fire. They were not burned. Okay, what else? These are the positive examples. Any negative ones? The rich man in hell? Okay. But there was look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 36. Jesus, this is, if you want a chapter on parables, this is it, okay? Jesus spoke the most number of parables in this chapter, Matthew chapter 13. The Bible actually says in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went to the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Okay, the Bible talks about wheat and the tares. The wheat, W-H-E-A-T, and the tares. And there were people, the tares, okay, never mind, I just read here, so Jesus will explain here. The field is the world, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now, if you read the parable itself, it's interesting, you know, because the Lord Jesus actually gave symbolism to every part of the verse. If you look at verse number 29, okay, Matthew 13:29. Nay, lest we gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest. In time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. Now the contention here is that the Lord Jesus Christ actually explained every figure in this parable except one thing. You know what he didn't explain? Or rather, he didn't actually give a symbolism for? What? What's that? The tear? Well, the tear is there. Not yet. Okay, then not yet. But when he explained later on, because the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So he actually explained the tares, the wheat, the enemy, the harvest. He explained the angel, the reapers, the harvest. But there's one thing he didn't explain. Sorry? Okay, the tares, he gave the, what you're saying, he gave the symbolism, okay? The tares refers to the children of the wicked one. There's one thing he did not give the symbolism for. What's that? The fire. And so the contention of one author, thinking through, why? Why? Why didn't Christ actually give that? The symbolism of fire. Okay, the question is there a literal fire? Our master didn't explain fire here. Did he forget some of the questions that come? Did he forget about it? Our goal is not to philosoph, to go into to what we call meaningless questions. The Bible is very clear. The position in the Bible is this: fire there is a literal fire, but it's a supernatural fire that burns, but the individual is not consumed. Fire consume. Let's say if this house is burnt, everything is gone. It becomes ashes. But the fire in the Bible is a supernatural fire, but it's still a literal fire. Okay? That is consuming, but it's not consumed. That doesn't consume the individual. Rajani, I don't understand. Neither do I. But it's going to be a terrible place. Because the rich man actually said, I'm tormented in this flames. Okay? And so, is it literal fire? The Bible consistent throughout? It is. A person will go there forever to be burnt forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's something that we can never fully understand. And that's something frightening. Have you ever been burnt before? How many of you have been burnt before? How many burnt by what? Fire or hot water? Both. You cook. Or burning oil also. Okay. How many of you have been burnt by fire before? None. Uncle Roland, you're playing with fire, right? See? Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burnt? That's what the Bible says. Are you playing with fire? Okay. When you play with fire, you get burned. That's what the Bible says. But that's a principle of the Bible. Okay. In other words, don't play with sin. Otherwise, you'll definitely get hurt. All right. But when you get, how many of you have been seriously burned by fire? Really, right? Yeah, burned by fire. How do you feel? Some people don't feel. Yeah. Sure. Okay.
Without the fire itself, really very bad.
With the fire, it's going to be worse. Okay. Well, thank God for it. Have you seen blazing fires? Blazing fires. It's terrible. Okay. Now the Bible actually talks about literal fire. Can you imagine one person alone forever in those kind of conditions? Think about that for all. That's a future destiny of the wicked. That's what Jesus said. You will die in your sins. In other words, you will have a part in the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever, and you will have no rest. Now, I can say this calmly because I have hope. Okay? There's one more part. Let's see. Fire. Any questions up to there? Okay, one more word we need to talk about is darkness. Okay? The Bible talks about they shall be cast into outer darkness. The Bible tells us the darkness in the Bible can be felt. Have you been in darkness? You can actually feel the darkness. It's very scary. You cannot. Some of you who may have been overseas or training, I know I have the privilege of going to overseas or training, and some of the jungles are primary jungles, called virgin jungles, untouched, really dark. When the moonlight doesn't come in, and you put your hand here, you cannot see your hand, literally. Huh? So the infantry have to go through that. You cannot see your hand. Can you imagine the darkness? What you call eerie darkness, scary darkness that you feel, you don't know what you don't know what's happening around, and you'll be in that kind of darkness. You know, all you hear is screams, because the Bible says there'll be gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever and ever. That is the future state of the wicked. We're going to have to stop here, but any questions? Any questions? In what sense? There's fire and darkness. Anyone want to explain that? There's fire, but there's darkness. Our idea of fire is always it's bright. Right? I'm not too sure how to explain that, except that I've heard this before, that the darkest part of the fire, fire actually has different parts. Yes? Yeah. You want to...
The highest
Okay, so the higher the temperature, the more transparent the fire. Okay? Not black, yeah, I understand. Okay. But remember in hell, there is no light. Why? Because there's, number one, you cannot bring torchlight there. God is not there. Because God is light. There will be no light in hell. And that's something that we can never understand. Really. I just thank God we're not going there. I don't want to go and find out. Amen? There's some things in life, listen to our teenagers, some people say, oh, you must try this, then you know. And then they say, you must try this drug, then you know how it feels. No, there are some things in life you don't have to try. Okay? Okay. Maybe you all can do a little bit more research into it. This is what we call Bible study, okay? It's a good question. It sounds contradicting, but does the Bible contradict itself? It will never. Actually, if you really study it, there will be, for example, that's an explanation I heard, that the highest higher temperature becomes transparent. But because there's no light in hell, everything is dark. There's just no light in hell. Because God is light. And He's not there. You know the reason why we have light on earth? Do you realize that God made light first, then He made the sun? So who's the giver of light? God. God says, let there be light, the very first light. Then He made the sun and the moon. Okay? But you know what? There's no sun and moon in hell. And God is not there too.
The second is physical darkness.
Okay.
Exodus, where God punished the cloud, right? Physical darkness. Then you wonder why the Egyptian doesn't light the ship of fire.
Okay. Dense, it's dense darkness, yeah. There's another explanation from the book of Exodus. Thanks for it. Remember, God actually sent darkness. The Egyptians, the Bible says they didn't do anything for 3 days and 3 nights because they didn't dare to move. Because it was so dark. There's no way everyone was, all they can hear is screaming and all that. Okay, and yet, in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites are, there's just no problems. Okay?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
He
saw Abraham, yeah. So how do you explain that? Okay. Okay. I understand. I think that's interesting. I suppose I can explain that way because, you see, it's very hard to explain because I'm not there. Thank God I'm not in here. Place. Yeah. It's not in the everlasting place because it's a temporary place. Okay. If you look at the future state, okay, there's hell before the cross, okay, which is a place that is beside paradise. So the rich man could actually see Abraham. Okay? The reason why the rich man could see Abraham because they are all in the same place. How is Abraham in hell? He's not in hell, he's in a place called paradise. Because these people's sins haven't been paid for yet at the cross. If your sins is not paid for, you cannot go to heaven. So, but they have trusted Christ to save them. So God actually gives them a temporary holding place. Does it make sense? Okay. But Abraham said very clearly, between them and this group of people who have never trusted Christ, there is this big gulf, a separation. Okay? Then to answer the question, we're all deducing. The Bible never say anything about where the light is going to come from and all that kind of thing. Okay? But it could be that maybe there's light here and then they can look across. And so, can you imagine if you're here and suffering and looking over there, you're more distraught because you can't get over. You can't get over. Okay? Now after that, when Jesus Christ died, paradise closed. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe. Okay? Closed, but then hell continues as it is. The rich man doesn't see anyone else anymore. Okay? Because paradise is closed. Jesus has taken up all the people up to heaven. Alright? And then the next one, when they come out at the final judgment, remember we're talking about the future destiny, talking about the lake of fire. Okay? These people will then be taken out from hell, see the light for one last time. God is going to see Christ. And then God just consigns them forever. And so, I understand what you're saying, but I think like what Sister Shaolin mentioned and what the Bible says, we're talking about the future destiny, that after the great white throne judgment, and when they're cast in the lake of fire, you'll be outer darkness forever. Okay? Any other points? Good questions? No, when we think about this, it's not a fairy tale type of thing. Because if the Bible is true, did you realize we are saved by what God says? In other words, we place our entire eternal salvation on what God says. If our salvation is dependent on what God says, the future destiny of the wicked, according to the Bible, is what we stand on to, which means to be consistent Christian, we cannot just take salvation without acknowledging that there is a future destiny for these people. And if there is, you know what's the onus on us? Go ye therefore. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. You know, that's why a genuine disciple of Christ will win the loss. Because they understand the biblical teaching, and therefore they need to go out and do what they can. Not everyone will be full-time, but you know, we're full-time Christians, are we not? And every Christian disciple has to be witnessing, sharing a track. You may not know everything, but you know what? You have your own testimony. Last time was like this, but I've trusted Jesus, it changed my life. I'd like to share this with you too. Okay, any questions? Next week we'll talk about the future destiny of the righteous and then we'll finish these last things. But any questions? You know, it's kind of heavy stuff after a church camp. But hopefully, remember Sunday Bible always to look at the doctrines of the Bible so that we can be grounded and know in our hearts. If this is what God says. Remember, go home, Acts chapter 17, search the scriptures, whatever scriptures you see, look through it again. And then see whether whatever I say, whatever the Bible says is consistent. If it is, then let's have a consistent Bible doctrine among ourselves that we can actually share with other people. Okay? God only has one interpretation for His Bible. When He wrote the Bible, He only had one thought. And when He put it in there, He put it comprehensively for us. Okay? Our job is to find out what He says and then share it with someone else. Alright? Any questions? But maybe I don't want to end off so negative. But I just want to start off with one. Is that okay? 1 Corinthians 15:19. Okay? Final reward next week we'll continue. But I just want to read 1 Corinthians 15:19. You know what? As much as there's no hope, think about that for a while. No hope for the unbeliever, for us as believers, we have. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Let's read together. Ready? 1 Corinthians 15:19. Ready? 1, 2, go. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why did Paul say this? If I only in this life have hope, then I'm of most men most miserable. Why did Paul say that? How was his life after he became a Christian? He was persecuted, he was stoned to death, he was shipwrecked. How many of you like that kind of life? Just like Paul says, if as apostles, if that's the hope we have, we're wasting our time. People are enjoying themselves. But you know what the next verse he says? But now is Christ risen from the dead. Next week we'll talk about what is death to a Christian. And you will be surprised what it means. As I studied with my eyes right now, because the biblical death for a Christian is very, very different from many times what we think. Okay, and I want to hopefully show you and encourage you through the scriptures that the death as Christians we face is vastly different from the death of the wicked. Okay, and as a Christian, you don't ever have to fear death. All right, any questions? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your precious word that gives us light in darkness, that gives us hope in our hopelessness. Lord, you give us eternal life when we were spiritually dead, as we heard your word and trusted you as our personal Savior. And we know, Lord, after we become Christians, your will is for us to move on to be disciples of Christ, to move on to follow you in believers' baptism, and to follow you, Father, in sanctification and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Lord, you arrested us from this world. You stopped us in our life as you're going our way. You pull us out from hell. You pull us out from sin so that we can live on a higher plane. Oh God, I pray that every Christian, including myself, will never forget what you have done for us. And God, that the rest of our life will be our repayment in gratitude for what you have done to save our souls from eternal death. And God, may it be deep in our hearts to know that, Lord, if you gave all to save mankind, and including us, help us, Lord, to give all that someone else might have that life too. Bless the service to follow. I pray that people will come. I know many may be tired, but I pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be among us. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.